Well, good morning, church family. My name is Samuel Nagel. If I have not met you yet, I would love to do so. I am a member of Trinity, and I also have the sincere joy and privilege of serving as one of the staff pastors. But this morning, I want to introduce to you all a dear friend of mine and a new ministry partner to Trinity Church. This is Chris Castro, and Chris is joining us this morning. Yeah. And I'll talk more in a moment about what that ministry partnership looks like. But Chris is here this morning with his wife, Lynn, and their son, Judah, their three-year-old son. They're here somewhere. I want to tell you about how I first met Chris and how it came to be that he is partnering with us in ministry. I first met Chris 2 years ago in Tokyo, Japan. We were both there as a part of a team to work on a project with International Ministries. We were there for 2 weeks to work on a project in Tokyo and then go to Malaysia together. And it was during that time that I started to develop a close friendship with Chris. And this has extended over the coming 2 years, or it extended the next 2 years up to now. And I've seen Chris all over the country. We've spent time together in Louisville, in Washington, D.C., in Portland multiple times. And as I've gotten to know Chris, the one word that I would use to describe him the most is humility. His life is marked by a deep humility, which demonstrates itself in love and service first to the Lord. He truly loves the Lord. He loves the Word of God. Consequently, he loves God's people, the church, and he also loves those around him. He loves his family well. I've seen that clearly this past week as they've been staying with my family here in Portland. And so I'm excited that Trinity is partnering with Chris and his wife for ministry in a way that he's going to tell you about here in a moment. But Chris and his family have been preparing for quite a while to go share the word with those across borders. And Chris, can you tell us a little bit about that? Can you tell us what it is that you have, how you currently serve in ministry at your church, yeah, and what you and your wife have been preparing to do?
Yeah. Good morning, beloved. Currently I have a joy and privilege to serve as one of the pastors at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And with you all, they are sending us for the work of church planting, indigenous work, church planting in Tokyo, Japan. So that's what we would want to see, and that's what you all are partnering into that work.
Yeah, and so most recently in a members meeting, we voted to approve our upcoming fiscal year's budget, and included in that is financial support for the Castro family, but it's also more than that. It's support through prayer, through encouragement, through relationship. And so I'm thankful that as we try to serve Chris's family well, he's here this morning to serve us well as he brings God's word to us. And so I would like to pray for us this morning, and then Chris will graciously open God's word for us. And actually, before we do that, I want to remind you all that at 2 p.m. today, Chris and his wife will be back here to share more about their work that they'll be undertaking. More recently, they'll be going to Tbilisi, Georgia. Can you tell us, actually, that's interesting. Can you tell us about that real quick?
Yeah, so you may be asking, like, why go south of Russia, north of Turkey, if you're trying to go to Japan? Lynn and I will spend an 8-month training program for culture and language acquisition. So our classmates in this training program would be those that are being sent by other churches that are going to go into people groups that doesn't even have any kind of language schools at all. Tokyo, though, has language schools. So this is a training piece by which we would learn how to source for ourselves learning the language and go to fluency to help us to the work that we're aspiring to do.
And so in 8 months you'll be able to gain fluency in the Japanese language?
No.
Okay. So then what will, we'll just keep the questions going actually,
sure,
real quick. What will you be doing when you first get to Tokyo after 8 months in Tbilisi, Georgia?
Yeah, we tried to like do Duolingo, Lynn and I, and our teachers was like, you need to stop this. And they're like, because you're going to pick up habits that are not conducive to the program that they're doing. So they're actually going to teach us Georgian. I could talk more about that later, but the idea is to learn a existing hard language to show us like the basically the program and the method for learning language is applicable to any types of language.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so please come back at 2 p.m., hear more about the upcoming work in Tbilisi, Georgia, and Tokyo. Get to know the Lin family more. They're happy to spend some time with you. But let me pray, and then please bring us God's word. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we praise you, and we thank you for the fact that you have seen fit to save for yourself a people. We are not worthy, but Jesus is worthy to save for himself a people for your glory. We thank you that that extends to people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We thank you that in Christ we are one. We thank you that you are, that your name goes forth through the church to the nations. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your word so that we may know you and know all that we need to for life and godliness. I pray that as Chris opens your word this morning, that you would empower him with your spirit to speak that which is of you. I pray that you would convict us as necessary, Lord, that you would draw us to repentance and conform us to your image for your glory and for our good. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. As we continue our worship this morning, many of you walked in these doors discouraged. And so my aim really is for me to be able to encourage you from his word. We're going to look at Acts 13, verse 1 to 3 this morning. And we will see is a picture that is both vivid for us to look at and instructive for us to consider how God advances his kingdom today. Before this, I just want to say really sincerely thank you. We've been staying at the Nagels home, thoroughly fed. I have many more pillows that I could count. And man, like, Even now, I'm fairly caffeinated. So I'm super thankful. I know they do this out of their heart, but also as an extension of the love and hospitality that you saints show to one another. So on that, I want to say thank you. Also, on behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church, this is also a known time. They have been praying for our time together, and I want to extend, your family in Louisville to say thank you, and that we love you, and we are in the same mission together in proclaiming the gospel, exalting Christ in this city, and also we are trying to do the same in Louisville. So as I mentioned, Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, I have only but one main point. It is that the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, advances his mission to the nations through the worshiping, praying, discerning, and sending of the local church. So to that end, let me pray for us. Let me pray for myself. Lord, what a big and weighty task that we get to gather together to worship the living God. And Lord, for us to consider your word to be right and true and good and glorious. Lord, as I stand to my beloved this morning, I pray so inadequate. I feel inadequate, Lord. I feel like I could only bring two loaves and two fishes. But Father, would you multiply and make much of this time for us, that we would consider your word to be true, to be good, and to be glorious for our own sake and for your glory. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could read with me, Acts 13. It says, Barnabas and Saul sent off. Now there were in a church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Saints, we're going to see this three verses as to how the Lord is acting in this day and age for us. In a sense, this activity that happened in Antioch, we are a great beneficiary of this act. All of us in here, if I could estimate it, are Gentiles. And this is the very beginning. This is the hinge point by which the mission to the Gentiles happens. And so each and everyone in this room, including myself, who are sinners saved by His grace, has been affected by this activity here. Notice, because we could assume that this is just random acts in history, and for some reason it just happened. Beloved, I grew up in the Philippines. If you were in my street in one of the slums in the Philippines, you could look at it and say, man, there's a lot of chaos, a lot of traffic, a lot of people moving about as if it's disorderly. I mean, even in our time in Tokyo, if I could just have the privilege to have each and every one of us stand where we stood in the middle of this Tokyo station, one of the busiest stations in this country, I describe it as if we feel like we're inside an anthill. It's just people all over. There's no rhyme or reason. And even here, in the past few days, just going around Portland, right? Like, we could look at these big moves and movements within great cities, and we could come away and say, it's just random. But friends, I think that there is true rhythms. Like, there is order within such great big cities. I tell you this not because rhythms or order or even trains in Tokyo are profound, but because they help us feel something. And I hope you'd feel this truth this morning, that the mission of God is not a random movement. It's not random happenings of Christians and then something, churches gets planted. It is ordered. The gospel does not advance because of just mere religious enthusiasm or activity. It is so marked by our God, who is so involved with His people. The mission of the church to the nations is not carried by even self-appointed spiritual entrepreneurs. And it's not sustained by any type of personality, any branding ideas or charisma, any speed or any amount of money. Those things can gather a crowd, sure, but they cannot raise the dead. The book of Acts shows us something far better. The risen Christ is building His church. He is gathering His people, saving sinners like you and I, bringing the nations to the praise of God, and He is doing it by the Holy Spirit through the very active witness of His church. So I've read with you Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Let us briefly consider the context of the whole book. For 12 chapters, we will see the story of how the gospel has been moving outward from Jerusalem, just as Christ said in Acts verse 1 to 8. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Pentecost happens in chapter 2, and then Samaria in chapter 8. Cornelius the Gentile in chapter 10 and 11. But most of that spread has been almost involuntary. Believers scattered by persecution, preaching as they fled. Acts 13, here, for a brief moment together, we're going to see for the first time a church settled, faithfully gathering, taught, and worshiping together.
deliberately sets these two men apart and sends them to the nations. We could see here, I would say, moving forward, the centrality of the church for the mission that Christ has appointed to his saints. This is where we see in Acts 8, the gospel spread by scattering. In Acts 13, we will see the gospel spreads by sending. Everything the Apostle Paul becomes, walks out of these doors in these three verses. What he does, I would love for us, even after our time together here, in this coming week, for you to read the rest of 13 and onwards and how Paul and Barnabas goes to their first missionary journey. But I would love for us to focus in on how God uses this Antioch church to send Paul and Barnabas. Because I also want to tell you that this is not the beginning of God's heart for the nations. This is not where it begins. His heart for the nations goes back to Genesis. God speaking to Abraham, and he says this, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. In Psalm 67, the psalmist says that let all the peoples praise you. Isaiah 49 promised a servant Messiah who would be a light for the nations. Here in Acts 13, that ancient promise becomes the deliberate action of one local church. Fascinating. I have a burden and a question for us. We will see in verse 3, it says there that the church sent them off. I invited you already to read the rest of the chapter later on, but in verse 4, it says there that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And I would love for us to even consider, so which is it? Who sends? Does the Spirit send or the church sends? I hope if I'm helpful, would love to show you that both, but not in the same way. Holy Spirit as the divine sender, the church is the visible sending body. The Spirit calls, the church recognizes, confirms, blesses, and sends. And that matters for us this morning because many Christians today imagine missions as the work of impressive individuals, exciting organizations, and large movements. Acts 13 shows us something significant and instructive. The mission of God flows through the ordinary life of the local church, through worship, prayer, fasting, tested leaders, Spirit-given calling, public confirmation, and costly sending. Here's a question. How does Christ advance his mission to the nations? The answer of these three verses is Christ advances his mission by the Holy Spirit through the worshiping and sending of the local church. We're going to see this in three moves. First, mission rises from the worshiping church. Second, missions is directed by the Holy Spirit. Third, missions is confirmed and sent through the church. So look with me in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, notice here that where Luke chooses to begin, not with a strategy meeting of some sort, not a conference, not with a great need. I'll tell you about great need come this afternoon. Not with a map of unreached regions. He begins with a church and a list of names. Why does Luke open this great, great missionary moment by telling us where it happened? It says, in the church at Antioch. It will be beneficial for us to consider the church in Antioch. So let's really consider this closely. Because this little phrase is not just a filler or a mere quick description of a gathered church in this city. As I mentioned, it is not a conference or a think tank or even a planning boardroom. This whole activity of God happens in the church. John Gill, the particular Baptist commentator, he says that on this verse and simply calls Antioch a gospel church. It's not a movement, not a brand. It is a gathered, real, identifiable congregation formed by the preaching of the gospel. How did this church, the one that would send the first missionaries to the nations, actually came to be? You might be asking. So in Acts 6 and 7, a deacon named Stephen is seized and stoned to death. And a great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. Acts 8 verse 1 says that the believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And here is the wonder of it, I believe. God takes what Satan meant for death of the church and uses it for the spread of his gospel. Look at Acts 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This persecution that happened did not silence the church. It actually helped plant Antioch. Some of those scattered believers traveled all the way to Antioch, a great pagan city, the third largest in the Roman Empire, hundreds of miles north. And notice who carried the gospel there. In Acts 11, 20, it tells us that they were just men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Ordinary. Unnamed believers. Not the apostles. Not some prominent or famous preacher even. Luke does not record their names. Beloved, it is so amazing to me that one of the most important churches in the book of Acts, after Jerusalem, was founded by Christians whose names we will not know until glory. That's comforting. That's encouraging. Antioch was not planted by an apostle, as I said. It was planted by nameless saints who simply would not stop talking about Jesus. And then what happens? Acts 11, 12, or 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, turned to the Lord. I can go on and on and on about how this church was founded by just regular believers who were scattered from Acts, since Acts 6. And yet what we see here, and I think the significance by the time it gets to Acts 13 is that the church's mission will rarely be healthier than its love for the church itself. And I say this because look at how even Acts 11, 27 to 30, how Paul and Barnabas ends up in Antioch. So this church is planted. Jerusalem hears about the church in Antioch. They send Barnabas over to confirm if they're actually legitimate. And then he reports back to Jerusalem, they are. And then he went on to have heard about this great persecutor of the church who's been converted. And he seeks out Saul and brings him to Antioch. And Acts 11 says that both of them taught for about a year. So before Antioch was a sending church, it was a taught church. Before it becomes a missionary base, it becomes a gathered people under the word. And I mentioned about rhythm and order, and I think that order is not optional. A church cannot send what it does not possess, beloved. A church not shaped by the gospel cannot send gospel-shaped workers. So where does this, let's briefly consider for us today. What does this mean for us today? Beloved, I don't know about you, but I was just sitting here this morning, worshiping with you all, and how that instructs my heart to bow before God this morning. This act of worship, even in this Sunday, how we sing to the Lord, how we hear and sit under the word, how we even fellowship as we meet one another and give a brief encouragement to one another before service starts. and I know you've been doing this for a while. So this act of faithfulness, not just on the Sunday, but even during the week, is shaping each and every one of us to be a church that is shaped by the gospel. And I'll get to it later, but my burden is that you would consider sending not just us, but even others from this body that is gospel shaped by this church. So that's the order of things that we are considering. It is also tempting to want the fruit that we see here in these three verses of Antioch without the soil by which of, you know, this church has grown. You know, we could dream and plan. I could give you a burden for Tokyo. But then, after you hear such things, or even you might be burdened for a little while, if we are growing either uninterested or bored, even impatient, kind of distance in the unglamorous, ordinary, sometimes messy, weekly ministry that you all have towards your families, towards your coworkers, towards one another. Beloved, that would be so discouraging. We can get caught into just desiring all the elements of a church and yet be found void of the faithfulness of the weekly rhythms of the body, of your life. So this morning you may have came in and said and barely sang some of the songs because that diagnosis or the context that you're going to go home after today, that relationship that you've been praying about, the way you're raising your kids and how you often feel like you're just inadequate, all those faithfulness is so meaningful by which you are being shaped to be a gospel people. So, beloved, consider that type of faithfulness in the midst of the week, and then when we gather together to sing to one another as an act of worship, to encourage one another. That's what we see in Antioch. Because look with me in verse 1, phrase B. This is the kind of church that they were. First, it says there that they had prophets and teachers. And then they give five names of men. Look at the list briefly with me. It says Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus. Right? He's the son of encouragement. And then we see Simon called Niger. Niger meaning black. Perhaps a man of African descent. Though we should not overstate what the text leaves unexplained, we see that there's a diversity that's being named here. Because furthermore, it says Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa. And then Manaen. And here's a striking detail. It says a lifelong tetrarch or a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Here's a man raised in the orbit of royal, like, elites and high courts. And then you see Saul, the former hunter of Christians, now redeemed by the risen Christ. A Levite, an African, a North African, a child of the palace, a converted persecutor. Quite frankly, there is no earthly reason these five men should be in the same room. What holds them together is this: only the gospel and only Christ. We could resonate with that here. Right? Why would you guys send a Filipino guy over a Pacific Ocean to preach the gospel? Why would you receive even Slavic families or whatever background? I was just talking to a brother. He was born and raised in Hawaii. Like, what is this community that we're a part of that is being pictured here in Acts 13? Because Christ has done a marvelous work in building his church from all peoples and culture. Even we see it here, the very first church that would send missionaries forward. Calvin makes a tender observation about Manaen. He says that here was a man who could have spent his whole life in the corridors of Herod's power, and instead he is found. He is found among what Calvin calls Christ's despised flock. The gospel has so reordered his sense of honor that being a servant of the church meant more to him than being a friend of a king. I want to say this because this is not a diversity slogan. This is not diversity weekend at Trinity. This is the grace of God making one new man in place of the two. Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. He actually does this. He saves people from different ethnicity, culture, upbringing, and backgrounds. And notice also that these men are men of the word, prophets and teachers. The exact relationship between the two, we could have debates over this, but Luke does not settle it for us, so neither will we. But the main point is unmistakable, I believe. Antioch was a church led by men of the word. Some would pit doctrine against mission. Don't get too theological, just reach people. But doctrinal weaknesses or weakness does not strengthen mission. It poisons it. What gospel will preach if we do not know the gospel, beloved? What churches will we plant if we do not know what a church is? So I'm bringing and highlighting this and making much of these phrases because I would really want to impress in your heart the importance of what a local church is and where it stands in the great rhythm of God in saving lost sinners among the nations. So here's something for us. Not only for the future missionaries that are sitting here, future elders and deacons and leaders. Love the doctrine you are being taught. Be the people of the word. And let it shape how you love people who are not like us. When you sit beside a brother or sister at the table, whose background or ethnicity, upbringing, interests, hobbies, politics, story. If they're all nothing like yours, and you love them anyways because of Christ, you are doing something like a reflection that the Antioch church is doing. A church where the dividing walls has come down is itself a visible sermon to a lonely, tribal, divided world. The world has plenty of gatherings of people who are all the same. You could find a Reddit group or a Facebook group with like-minded interests. But in the gospel, in his church, it's a place where a Levite, a rich palace dweller, and a former enemy can call each other family. Now, what is this church? What are they actually doing? What are they actually doing? How did God move with this group of men and the gathered saints? It says there on verse 2 that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The word worshiping can also be rendered ministering to the Lord. It carries the sense of worshipful, consecrated service before God. I already made mention that it would feel something like this. It would really feel, this church in Antioch would really feel something like what you brothers and sisters are doing here in Portland. And I hope I'm not coming across as something just like niceties or being polite because you guys invited me to preach. But I truly believe with our own and similar convictions of the gathered saints in Louisville, and even now for this church, what you guys are doing and displaying in the city of Portland is the same in Antioch. I already mentioned also that the very city of Antioch is the third largest in this region. It's kind of like maybe Manan's wife was struggling with something when he went in on this Sunday. It's something like when Barnabas felt like he couldn't encourage enough another brother and is still going on in sin. It probably feels like a big family in Antioch is struggling just to get here on time. It feels like this. It's the regular rhythms of this church in this great city by which they're displaying, they're exalting. And here in this verse, verse 2, it says, they're worshiping the Lord. And it should encourage your heart. It should. Because we don't have any fancy other methods by which God calls sinners. But the display of a worshiping church. And it is by design. If you look at Psalm 96 verse 3, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Why do we declare his glory, beloved? I believe because you and I know, because he is glorious. Why go to the nations? Why go to Japan? Because, beloved, because God is worthy of worship among all the peoples. Mission does not begin with the needs of man. Real as those are, mission begins with the worth of God, who he is and what he has done. John Piper, I can't really improve his phrase. It's really good. He puts it this way: mission exists because worship doesn't. Acts 13 adds that second half. Mission flows from the church that worships. So worship. This is what every believer, everybody in this room is called to do. One time in seminary, moving to Louisville, I really had a moment where I called one of my professors who's been such a great older brother to me, who took me on as really just a young brother in the faith. I had crazy ideas about the church. I wasn't really discipled well. But by the time I get to seminary, I just felt that because I'm not serving in a church, I'm not doing things in the church, that I felt useless. That I really felt like I would go to my classes, read these glorious books, mind these glorious truths, and on Sunday I just really felt dry and not worshiping. On top of that, I was also trying to get married. I don't know where my wife is. To my wife, by this time, and I call my professor and I said, "Hey, this is where I'm at. This is what it feels like here. And I feel like I'm not worshiping." And he just had a very, I think, fit word for me during that time. And he said this. He said, "Chris, stop everything if you're not worshiping God. Stop trying to get married to Lynn. Stop going to your seminary classes. Stop any effort that you have if you're not worshiping God. The very thing that he calls you as a sinner saved by grace, in response to that grace, you worship." Beloved, if you, as I said, if you came this morning and it's hard for you to worship in this season, I plead with you to worship God. Worship with this gathered believers. Sing and listen to your beloved, your brothers and sisters sing to you. Allow them to sing to your heart, to worship you. Sit under the word. You may have another pushback against that. That's so easy for you to say. Chris. As if it's so simple. Granted, I'm not minimizing the many, the myriad of struggles, temptations, and even the war that's going on in your contacts, in your lives. But it is that simple. It is simply this, that God blesses his people and calls his people to worship him. Lastly, if we look at the Spirit's activity in all of this, because I believe you saints that have been meeting faithfully in and out every week, day and night, or day after day, you faithfully coming here, even if your circumstances is hard, I just want to point you that the Holy Spirit has been always active in your life. It enables us, he enables us to worship him. And here he will enable this group, this church, to send Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 2. I'm looking at the second phrase there. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Into that room of worship and fasting, his voice speaks. God's voice speaks and turns on those whose voice it is. It says the Holy Spirit said. Let's not rush past this. The Spirit speaks here. He commands, he calls, he claims servants for himself. This is one of the clearest places in all of Scripture testifying that the Holy Spirit is fully God, fully divine, personal. He is not an impersonal mood in the room or this warmth that you feel while you sing unto him. The Holy Spirit, he himself is God, the very third person of the Blessed Trinity. We see here that he is governing his church with sovereign authority. Acts says it everywhere. Acts 5, Ananias lies to the Holy Spirit, and Peter rebukes and says this, he lied to God. In Acts 20, it says there that the Spirit made the overseers. Acts 16, the Spirit forbade Paul to enter a region and redirected the whole mission. Here, the Spirit speaks as Lord of the church and of his mission. And what does he say here? He says, "Set apart for me." What a picture. The one who rules and is sovereign over his church has something to say, the particular brothers that he wants for himself to send. This displays to us that these brothers, even Antioch, that they belong to the Lord. I mentioned John Gill earlier. He says in this phrase that they are set apart for his service, for his honor, and for his glory. Beloved, I want to make an emphasis about the Spirit's work in the faithfulness of the local church. What a comfort. What a comfort. Especially if you're carrying a heavy burden that feels too heavy. And then a Filipino guy comes in front of you and says, "You need to think about Tokyo." If the mission belongs to God, then its weight does not rest, beloved, finally on your shoulders. The active work of the Spirit in your life, the burden that you have, he bears it with you. He enables you to carry those burdens. If you look at Matthew 9, it's fascinating. Jesus called himself the Lord of the harvest. And he tells us to pray that he would send out laborers. I just want to make kind of like a nod to this verse to say that from Jesus, even now in our passage, the Holy Spirit, the mission has always belonged to him. The mission that this group of beloved
saints, saved sinners, by his grace, your mission to exalt Christ here in this city has always been the mission of God, has always been enabled to be done so through the Holy Spirit's work. And that's what we want to see, and that's what we want to do in Japan. To see churches conformed, submitted to, governed by not just his word, but by the enablement and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We want to see families raising their kids faithfully week in and week out, imperfectly. We want to see single men and women who have more time than most of us would go into colleges and even all spheres of life in Japan to be able to have conversations about the gospel. We want older saints to be able to walk alongside us who haven't walked as long as you have with Jesus to glean wisdom from one another, from you, for our benefit. We want all these things to happen in Japan, and all this activity, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to say this because the Holy Spirit has a significant say as to here in this verses who should go. And here in this case, he calls Barnabas and Saul. These are not untested men. The Spirit says, the work of which I have called them. Speaking of a call already and is still abiding on their life. These two brothers in this text, by this time, has already been looked at, observed at, heard, worshipped with by the saints in Antioch. They've taught them. They've spent a significant time with them. And now in this juncture, in this hinge point for the gospel to advance to the Gentiles, you could be confident that Paul and Barnabas is known by the church in Antioch. Beloved, it was a joy to really spend time while we were in D.C. with the new, some of the new appointed elders of this church. I just want to say that. Because here's why. I may not have known, that was the first time I've met them. But I know that activity, these are some men who have been known by this congregation. And that takes confidence even in partnership. It gets really practical really quickly to get to meet the very men that this congregation said, we affirm you. We affirm you three as our elders. What a picture of a gathered church raising up for themselves whom they, not just they trust, not whom they think is useful, but somebody that they could call their pastors and shepherds. And it's in two ways. I'm saying these things because it's in two ways, both the action of the Holy Spirit meeting with y'all, gathering here, enabling each and every one of y'all, for you all to discern, for you all to affirm, for you all to say amen to those men being pastors. All of that is in two ways, as I said this morning, early on. As I said, I would love to be able to be helpful to show that the Holy Spirit's work and the faithfulness of the church, both end, is what God uses to advance his mission. It's helpful to say the phrase, and just the ordinary means of grace. It's in our week in and week out faithfulness as a gathered church. Lastly, let us consider, I didn't read this, it's not part of my assignment, but I invited you to read from verse 4 of Acts 13 and onwards, because this two men was set apart by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Holy Spirit, set apart
by Antioch, laid hands on them, and I haven't even asked or touched the question, to what end? What do they do? What should they be doing? And what is their goal? What is their mission? In Japan, there is a custom called Tanshin Funin. This is when a company sends a worker to a post either near another city or even abroad. Like, for example, like there's Honda and Toyota factories here. So they still practice this kind of corporate activity called Tanshin Funin. It is the act of sending a worker across, either across a city or across an ocean to represent the whole company. So they have been given specific directives to represent well and to act as ambassadors. I'm going to use that word, as ambassadors for Toyota or Honda. Here we see a greater picture of that activity. We can see elsewhere in Scripture that indeed the church, we function as an ambassador for Christ. And these men are being sent out to represent not just God himself, but the church. In Acts 13, verse 38 to 39, listen here as to what Paul and Barnabas aims to do. And he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." They were set apart by the Holy Spirit sent by Antioch to proclaim and preach the gospel. Notice that by him, everyone who believes is freed. If you're in here and you're maybe exploring Christianity, I want you to hear that the very mission of this church, if you come next week, is the gospel. What is the gospel? And why do we need this man or this man that was killed? As Paul and Barnabas said, that through this man, Paul just spent his sermon walking through Israel's history until it arrives at a person. It's Jesus of Nazareth. The gospel is that God himself acted in history to save sinners like you and I through his son. That we are all, by the law, stand condemned, and only through him that we could be justified and freed. This is the man they killed in verse 28 and 29. What a grace and what a glorious gospel that we still say and hear today. That means the message of the gospel hasn't changed since Barnabas and Paul has left Antioch. So have confidence, beloved, that those that are among us that are considering Christianity, that they would see, hear, and sing about the gospel and see the saints rejoicing in it. So my prayer for the rest of our time, even meeting you all even this afternoon, is this. Would you continuously worship the Lord in faithfulness here in your city, here in this gathered congregation? And would you send men like Barnabas and Saul from your midst to the ends of the world? Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you that your purpose has always been to gather a people for your glory from every tribe and language and people and nation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners, rose from the dead, and now reigns as King and head of his church. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives life, empowers witnesses, and calls workers and sends the gospel forward. Lord, by your grace, make us a worshiping church. Make us a praying church. Make us a church that loves your word, that treasures Christ and is willing both to send and to be sent. Lord, forgive our prayerlessness, our comfort, our fears, and our small view of your mission. Lord, would you raise up faithful workers for the harvest here? Here in the city of Portland and to the ends of the world, Lord, would you strengthen this church, this body, to faithfully gather together and be found faithful and rejoicing in you. Lord, all these things I ask for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.